So imagine if you can, I know it's not very hard, I don't think, if you receive a gift that you don't really know what you're going to do with it. You probably have received a gift like that. I have several times in my life. One I want to mention here is a stocking hat that one of the ladies in the church up in New England knitted for me. It was real puffy, and when it fit in my head, I felt like my head was really big. And well, Shirley is her name. She lives way up in Maine, really the farthest east point in Maine you could go, the farthest east part of the U.S. And well, one day it was cold, and I put that hat on in the New England winter, and I realized how well it covered my head, and also was able to cover my neck, pulled it way down and covered my neck, and I started to really appreciate this gift, and it became my go-to hat when I had to go out in the snow, especially in the snow. I appreciate it. I still have it. It's up in our Ohio house. I use that as an example because God has given a gift to all of mankind, and it is the gift of being reconciled to Him to have eternal life. And who would not want it? Who would not want to receive eternal life, to be reconciled to Him? But sadly, most of the world rejects that gift and doesn't appreciate it. And that is because, of course, the God of this world darkens the minds of those who do not believe. Most don't realize the opportunity that is right there that God gives us. Most don't see what we see, the gift that God has given us. Through His Word, as the song we just heard, the special music, the gift of His Word, the truth of His Word, we have been awakened to it. Our minds have been awakened to it. God has led us to understand it in ways that most of the world does not. Come to realize the magnitude of His offer. His offer, this gift that He has extended to us. And that is a miracle in itself, that our eyes are open to that we can see it, that we can understand it and grasp it. I know all of us have a story to tell about how we came into the church. And I've told mine many times how that happened and what kind of series of events led to that. And I know we've all probably told our stories many times, the story of how we learned the truth and how we came to realize that we needed to do something. We needed to do something with the gift that God was offering us. It's like the brethren who on the day of Pentecost, we know that story very well in Acts chapter 2, when they heard the preaching of Peter, the Holy Spirit stirred up their minds. And they were convicted in their heart and realized they must do something. So they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter's answer was, of course, repent and believe the gospel. That is a gift, the gift of repentance that God has offering us. The fact that we understand it and see the truth, and that so many are not willing to look, not willing to change, but God has called us, and we have answered. We have taken hold and taken appreciation for what His offer is and changed. We've made a change to repent and have faith. Began to follow His Word. Let it direct our lives. Let His Word steer our minds, steer our thoughts. Put His Word into our lives and let it be the guide of everything that we do. No longer following our own ideas or the ideas of any man, any of man's religions. But that process, brethren, that process is a gift itself. The process of repentance. A gift, the gift of repentance, the title of today's sermon, and what it is at the foundation of our faith. And that's what I'm going to speak about today, receiving that gift, appreciating it, and using it. God is calling all men to accept this, but as we know, few understand. But he wants you to not only receive that gift, but to keep using it. To keep using it so that you can continually be reconciled to him. And at this time of the year, especially, we think about our standing in the faith, being reconciled with God. In Romans chapter 2, Paul gives a verse here, speaking to those who don't appreciate this gift that God is offering. It's Romans 2, verse 4. He asks, and now he's speaking to people who have the word of God, who have knowledge of the truth or the Bible, they understand things. He asks them, do you despise the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God brings you to that point where you realize you need to change. And the reason these folks that he was addressing here weren't changing, were not, they were basically despising the gift, was because they were too self-righteous, too puffed up in their own mind. We never want to answer yes to this question, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance, knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We never want to say yes to that question. We always want to take advantage and use the opportunity God gives us to have our minds open to his truth and to use that word to examine our lives and become reconciled to him. Our personal story tells us what he did for us. This was the work of God, to bring you to understand the magnitude of his offer. As Jesus Christ said, no one, in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And we have not come to this understanding because of our own strength, our own ability, but because God brought us, drew us. And again, John 6, verse 65, essentially the same statement said another different way by Christ, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Well, God granted us to receive his gift of salvation, to understand this gift of repentance and what it is. And that gift of repentance, which is what this message is about, is at the foundation of our faith. It is at the foundation of where we begin our walk of faith. It is one of our 20 fundamental beliefs. If we look at our booklet of fundamental beliefs or publication or look online, we can find those. There are 20 of them. This is number 8 of 20, the title, Repentance and Faith. And here I'll read you a couple lines of this statement of our beliefs, our fundamental belief. This is from the booklet. We believe that all who truly repent of their sins in full surrender and willing obedience to God, who by faith accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, have their sins forgiven by an act of divine grace. It's nothing we could do. It is the work of God. Repentance and belief is where our relationship with God begins. This is at the foundation of our faith. A few weeks ago, I brought this message, the same verse out, Hebrews 6, verse 1, about the foundation of our faith. Where do we begin to go on to perfection? Hebrews 6, verse 1 tells us, this is where it starts. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. We're not going to go back to our old way of life, the way of life that we have come out of, those things that were once a part of our life, we've put away, those things that got in the way of our relationship with God. We're going to go on now to perfection and build on this foundation of repentance from those things. Repentance and faith toward God. This is a gift we cannot put a measure on. We talked about in the sermonette, appreciated that message about the measure. Can you put a line or measurement next to this gift? There is none. There is no way we can measure the value of this gift of repentance. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 tells us that. 1 Peter 1 18 tells us that we were redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So in our understanding of our physical universe, we could see, we know the value of diamonds and gold and precious jewels and minerals, but none of that, no amount of money, no amount of wealth, that as we understand it, can we measure this incredible gift. But we were redeemed, as Peter continues here in verse 19 of 1 Peter 1, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Priceless. No amount of anything can measure up to this. As Eddie says, that this was God's will, planned for us, foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We understand that. And just to understand that God had forethought before creation to save us and offer us eternal life, and having that deeply ingrained in us and grasping that even to the degree that we're not able to fully grasp, but to the degree we're able to understand that before God created mankind, he planned for their salvation, for our salvation, for your salvation. And now, in these last times, that salvation has appeared in the form of Jesus Christ, who became for us our perfect sacrifice so that we can receive this gift, so that we can understand that our sins are the reason for his sacrifice, why he had to die, to take that an understanding to ourselves and realize that we helped cause the death of God. Those are things that we think about, especially at this time of the year, as we're going into the Passover, thinking about our standing in the faith, why we believe what we do, and looking deep inside and saying, what must I do? What must I do to go on to perfection, to repent and go on to perfection? Because there's all of us have those things that we need to continually be aware of and work out of our lives. This is the time of year we especially focus on that. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last time for you, this incredible gift that God has offered us, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Well, this offer of repentance that we have come to understand has always been available. He wants all men to receive it. That's God's desire. As Peter writes also, he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all men to receive it. There's nothing we could have done to receive it. It's only by God's grace. Continuing in the statement of beliefs, fundamental belief number 8 of 20, repentance and faith, true godly repentance is not something that a person can work up by himself. It is a gift from God. Now we must use that. Take advantage of it, apply it to ourselves, and keep applying it. Remain reconciled to Him. This is why we examine ourselves or focus on this aspect of our faith, examining ourselves in the light of God's Word every year at this time. But of course, this is an all the time thing. We do this all the time with regards to our faith. Continually put ourselves under the light of God's truth to see where we stand, what we need to change. And if we to say that we don't need to repent, what does God say to that? We don't have anything that we need to change. This is what God says. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're just deceiving ourselves. We're like those people that Paul was addressing in Romans who think they didn't need to repent. They despised the gift of God. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a monumental statement, that He's faithful and just. If we can depend on that, and we'll look at some of the Psalms today, showing how David depended on that mercy to always be there, as we must also. God will not change. He's very, very merciful, and His mercy is without measure. As John continues, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, because God says we have. We have sinned. We make Him a liar if we say we have not, and His word is not in us. So as I said, David had this heart that understood the mercy of God, and he depended on that mercy to be always there for him, as we can also. Psalm 103 expresses his words very beautifully. This is coming right from the heart of David, a man that we know was after God's own heart, who loved God with all of his strength, all of his mind, all of his soul. He says he understood that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins, as he starts out in Psalm 103, verse 10. I don't have this one up, but he's not punished us according to our iniquities, but this is how he looks at us who have been reconciled to him. Verse 11. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Now, how high are the heavens above the earth? Now, this is a picture of the Carina Nebula, taken several years ago by the James Webb Telescope. This nebula, this cloud of gas and planets and dust, is 8,500 light years from Earth. A light year being the time, the distance light travels in a year. It's a massive nebula, and it just gives us an idea when we look at something like this to understand what Psalm 103 verse 11 says. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. He's very merciful. We can depend on that, as David did. The next verse expresses it in another beautiful way. Verse 12, for as far as east is from the west, so he has removed our transgression from us. So can we take a measure of the distance of east to west? So I'm facing east right now, and west is behind me, and the two will never meet. This is a beautiful concept to consider when God looks at us as being reconciled for him, to him. There is no sin. There is no sin. We're pure in his sight. Of course, what we must do is repent and believe, change, build on that foundation, and go on to perfection. These beautiful words from David are an example for us, an example of one who seeks reconciliation with God, not just once, not just when he's in bad shape, but always, always seeking reconciliation with God. Another place in Psalm 86, where he's talking about the same thing. In a different way, a different circumstance, a prayer of David in Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord, verse 1, and hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am holy. You know, I have kept your word. And that's why he says, I'm holy. I've done your will. We've all done God's will to be reconciled with him. When we pray like this and come before him and say, Father, I have done what you have asked. I am holy, according to your word. You are my God. Save your servants who trust in you. You see how deep the trust is that David has in God's mercy, as we must also. We can understand and be inspired from this and use this as our example. Be merciful to me, O God, O Lord, he says in verse 3, for I cry to you all day long. Do you have times like this in your life where you feel down? If things aren't going right, you wonder what's happening. You come to this place and cry out to God for mercy, asking him to lift you up. As he says in verse 4, rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Your soul is you, who you are. You come before God, and he is the one that you look to for your strength, for your help, to lift you up. And this is what David did. What a great example for us. To seek God's mercy, to seek reconciliation with him, and to trust in that mercy, to always be there for us. For you, O Lord, are good. You're ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Now we read these Psalms here, 103 and also Psalm 86, and we see David appreciated the gift of God's repentance and reconciliation with him, which we must also do. This gift that God gives us, that by a miracle we understand it and receive it and act on it, is for all. God's gift of repentance is for all. Because as Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3, verse 23. But we, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have been saved by grace, belief in that gift that God has given. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, I don't have this one here, but you know this one very well. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. This salvation is for all mankind. And throughout the history of Israel, his people, he continually sent prophets to persuade them to turn from sin. You see that all through scriptures. And finally, he sent his own son. His own son came in the flesh and began his ministry with preaching repentance toward God. As we know this very well, after the temptation in the wilderness, after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel and saying, Mark 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe. That is the foundation of our faith. Repent and believe in the gospel. Well, here was God in the flesh, offering this gift to all mankind. And since the beginning of the church, we have preached this. We have preached the gospel of repentance just as Christ commanded us to do. The scene was after his resurrection. He appears to his disciples and he opens their understanding. This is in Luke 24. I think are familiar with that scene where the resurrected Christ appears before the disciples and explains to them, thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are my witnesses of these things. And so they did. They went out and preached that message, transformed now by the Holy Spirit, that they received on that day of Pentecost. As we read throughout the book of Acts and through the epistles, we see this continual preaching of this gospel, calling all men to repentance, to receive this wonderful gift that God is offering. In Acts chapter 5, for instance, God miraculously freed Peter from prison, and he and the disciples went right back to preaching, standing in the temple and preaching. And the officers went out to try to bring them back. They had him in prison, but God miraculously freed them. And he said, well, why have you done this? Why have you continued to preach in this name? This was their answer. Peter and the other apostles said, we ought to obey God rather than men, for it is the will of God for all men to receive this gift of repentance. For the God of our fathers, verse 30 of Acts 5, raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. And him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are the witnesses of these things. As we read through the book of Acts, we see the church growing. And at first they thought it was just to Israel and to those of the children of Jacob. But they realized, no, it's for all mankind. And we know that story when Acts chapter 10 unfolds. We see Peter miraculously being led to the home of Cornelius, whom God had miraculously appeared to, told him to send for Peter. Peter comes to this home, a home of this Gentile believer, along with all of those in his household. And they heard the gospel. And then later, Peter is asked about going into the Gentiles. And he tells them the story, the miraculous story of how he and Cornelius met and how they received the gift of repentance and the Holy Spirit. And when they heard these things, Acts 11, verse 18, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. It's showing that it is for all mankind, everyone. Later on, in the book of Acts, we see Paul coming to Athens, and this is the classic epic story of him encountering the Greek philosophers on Mars Hill. They asked him, what are you preaching? What is your message? And he explained it to them, that God is calling, as it says in verse 30 of Acts 17, commanding all men everywhere to repent. But how few have received that gift of repentance? We're among those few who've appreciated it. God has called us. He's worked in our lives to help open our eyes and understand how we stack up in the light of his word, the things that we must do to change. He has shown us how to be reconciled to himself. As he told the Corinthians, Paul telling the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 5, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So you see, again and again and again in the preaching of the gospel, the offer of repentance and reconciliation is made. How much God has made it available to all mankind is a miracle. And the fact that just a few, as us, have received it is a miracle. That God, verse 19, in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses. He's committed to us the word of reconciliation. All of this showing us how it is God's will for all men to receive this gift. But he only grants a few, just a very few, to receive it now. We're among them. And that is remarkable. Something we should be thanking God for, that God has called us to understand his truth. Many preach repentance. Many preach that we must change. Many people who have some understanding of this, of the Word of God. But few come to the knowledge of the truth as we have. Few truly put away their sin and go on to perfection. And what that means is we have to build upon our faith, following God's commandments, including the fourth. Most mankind, most religious people don't understand that. By God's grace, though, our minds have been enlightened. It's not anything we have done, but God has enlightened our minds. Most men want to hold on to their own righteousness. But what does our righteousness compare with God's? How do we make a measure of that? Well, there is a measure in Isaiah 64, verse 6. We are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and all our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. That's how we stack up in our natural self. Now we're a new creature, though. But we must work on continual reconciliation with God. Repentance is a miracle. It is a gift. It is made possible because God drew us to him. And Christ said no one can come to him unless the Father drew him. A miracle we cannot, without God's help, completely understand. Completely understand what we must do. The Spirit showing us that we must even go into the intents and thoughts of our heart. But God has granted us this wonderful gift. And he desires, as 1 Timothy 2 says, all men to come to the knowledge of the truth as we have. He doesn't force anyone to do it. So you have this opportunity to be reconciled to God. And he's not going to make you do it, but it's there for you to appreciate and use. His kindness and his goodness led us to repentance, but he doesn't make the choice for us. The choice is still ours. It's hard for us as human beings to recognize our faults and really understand what we must do to be perfect, to be continually reconciled to God. Real repentance requires that. True reconciliation requires in us a determination to change, to be different, to be like God. That takes work, brethren. It takes work of continually coming to God and seeking his will in our lives, as we saw the example of David. We'll look at another psalm now of David when he really needed God's mercy. And this, of course, is Psalm 51. We know what happened here, that he had been called on the carpet by Nathan the prophet for having gone into Bathsheba. He had been exposed. He'd been trying to, of course, cover up his sins, not admitting it, and he realized how wrong he was. This is not unlike things that happen to us in our lives, where we start seeing an attitude or a thought that keeps us, it comes between us and God and our relationship with Him. Those are the things that we look for at this time of the year, especially is this whole, the whole meaning of these days coming up, taking 11 out, examining ourselves, looking for that place that we need to change and to continually be reconciled to God. As he says in Psalm 51, again, beautiful words, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." Now, David is depending on the mercy of God, and he knows God is merciful, and he knows he is a transgressor. The understanding of who he was in the light of God's truth is an absolute gift, and God has also granted us. "I acknowledge," he says in verse 3, "my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." You think about that, what that means in your life. My sin is always before me. You continually see the person that I am in my carnal nature always before me. When we're using this gift, that's what happens. We see ourselves in the light of God's truth. We realize thoughts and actions that we cannot do or come to mind that we know we cannot do. We must put them away. My sin is always before me because the light of God's truth is showing him as it does for us. "Against you only," verse 4, "and only you have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So this attitude of David is a model for us, especially at this time of the year. We sing oftentimes at our Passover service the very hymn that comes from this psalm. It is a model for us to continually seek reconciliation with God and realize the magnitude of that offer that he's given us. He wants us to take it. Take advantage of it. God chose David just like he has chosen us to be vessels of his mercy. He wants us to receive it. As Paul said to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, they were given this gift. We are, as verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2, "We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you, as he's chosen us, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, chose you to be reconciled to God and believe his truth." And he tells the Corinthians what we must also do. Take advantage of this. Use the gift. Don't despise it. As he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "We then," verse 1, "as workers with him, plead you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you, and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It is our day of salvation. God has heard us. Our cry, our repentance, he has heard. Now we must keep using that gift. Keep ourselves reconciled to him. We're among the very few who have received it. Most of the world has not. We know there is a coming a time when they will. But how do we How do we relate to those who don't understand what we have, the magnitude of what we have? Obviously, what God wants us to do is what he does. He's patient. He's patient, long-suffering with all men. And that's what he wants us to also be. Who have not understood at this time what we understand. As Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, be patient. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. In humility, verse 25, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, if God perhaps will give them that opportunity, enlighten their minds as he has enlightened ours, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and come to their senses. With this time of the year especially, we focus on this aspect of our faith, repentance and reconciliation. It is at the foundation of our belief. We begin here and we go on from there. And every year at this time, we take those emblems of the wine, the bread and the wine, which represent to us this sacrifice that was made on our behalf so that we could be reconciled to God. We cannot put a measure on it. And God wants us to consider it, though. Consider how great it is, the magnitude of it, if we can even grasp it fully. And we truly can't. But we understand that it is beyond measure, priceless. We must seek that gift at all times, striving always to be reconciled to God, striving always to be right with him, not wanting ourselves to fall on the wrong side. And sometimes it takes a trial or a difficulty for us to see it. Sometimes we fall into an error, which God needs to show us. And the very dramatic example, of course, was David's error, which he tried to cover up, but God revealed it to him because he was merciful. David depended on that mercy, as we also can do. God commands us to repent and believe, but so few do. We must seek it, ask for it. And God says, if you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me, you will find me. So take God's offer of repentance. Always seek reconciliation with him. Understand that it is his grace that has brought you to this understanding of where you line up in the light of his word. How your whole life lines up and what you must do to change. That is a gift from God. It is by his grace. And we can never say that we don't need it. Because as John says, if we say that, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So this is at the foundation of our faith, as we are now at that time of the year when we begin again these holy days, which repeat for us again the plan of God. It starts with us personally and being reconciled to God. This gift that is for all mankind, for all, but only a few receive it. We have received it. That is a miracle. We must keep seeking it, keep seeking reconciliation with him. Now is the time, as Paul said, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah 55, final verse here. Isaiah 55 tells us, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Today is the day. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. We can depend on that. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The gift of repentance, especially now at this time of the year, let's realize its magnitude. Let's not resist it. Let's not deny it, refuse it, or despise the gift. For it is the riches of his goodness, his forbearance and long-suffering. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance.